Good morning. Couple things. One, I have braces on. I think I'm the first person to ever preach with braces in church. It is not a grill. I'm not like, you know, that cool. So if you see something shiny in my mouth, it's not that. And two, I like different mics. I'm a different mic guy. I like to just trade them out. You know, you want to trade with me? You got a cool mic? Let's trade. I am from Florida, which is why I'm wearing the Hawaiian shirt. I actually love Florida heat, Pastor Josh. I'd rather be sweating than freezing. But yeah, give it up for Florida. If you're watching from the North Pole and you're freezing right now, come on down to Florida, all right? Before we get into anything else, I wanted to just show honor to a couple people. One, I wanted to just honor our pastor who is sitting on my right, your left. Yeah, the Bible, it is okay to honor people to glorify God, right? And one does not merely fall into ministry. You have to go for it, an intentionality. And it's easy to call yourself a Christian. I mean, it's easy to check the box of the faith that you choose as Christianity, but it is hard to follow Jesus. And it's actually harder to follow Jesus with the title pastor. Let me tell you why, because he has to shepherd all you crazy people. Your Christianity is all his fault. And that's a lot of pressure to wear, and we just want to honor you, and I love you, Pastor. I love the fact that he has a heart after Jesus, that he's not just calling himself a pastor, that he walks out being a pastor with the way he loves, with the way he cares, with the way he shows grace and mercy, and the way he preaches the truth in here. Amen? I want to just say my wife and kids are here. Jamie, I love you. She's the best wife I've ever had. She's the only wife I will ever have, and I just love her. My kids are here. My son is 15. He's on a camera probably somewhere, or 16. He's like this tall. If you see him, let me know. I don't remember exactly everything about him, but he's here somewhere. And my daughter is actually serving in the kids department. She was in the kids department. Now she's a teenager, and she's serving in the kids department, which is awesome. If your kids don't serve, I want to tell you, get them serving. Wake them up on Sunday. Don't let them sleep in. Say, hey, I don't care what you did last night. That was not my fault. But get up. You're going to church. How much did you pay in rent? That's what I thought. Get up. We're going to church. All right? Oh, you want to pay rent now? Okay, give me $600. You can save them from church. Watch the joy of the Lord come into them when they get up for church. Make them serve. Make them serve. Make them start them early serving, and then when they're older, maybe, just maybe, you know what I'm saying? The Ephesians verse, you know, train up a child in the way he should go, and he won't depart from it. Amen? All right, let me say a couple other things. One, my kids are going to camp this week. My son's gone a couple times, but my daughter has never gone to camp. She's super excited to go to camp. And I wanted to just to encourage you to be praying for our students. There are life-changing moments that happen when you're a teenager. And one of the most powerful things is going to happen. We're doing something unbiblical, actually, with our kids at camp this year. Completely not in the Bible. I want to tell you what it is. We're going to force them to give up their phones for hours upon hours. And I just know that something amazing is going to happen in them when they set that phone down and they begin to worship and serve and love Jesus and games and just as iron sharpens iron, just get around each other. And something amazing is going to happen, and the Holy Spirit's going to show up, right? So I want you to be in prayer for them. Be in prayer that God would show up, that the Holy Spirit is moving in their hearts. Be prepared that like they're going to come back changed and different. And also, just pray that the windows in that van roll down. if that middle school boy does what I know he's probably going to do in that van anyway. Because youth ministry, I used to serve in youth ministry. I know what it's like. It's like Mad Max wasteland kind of ministry. Craziness. Y'all don't even know, okay? Let me just give you an example of what it's like to serve in the youth ministry. You pray, you seek God, you get a message because you know that those students are going through hell in their home life, and they're going through hell at school, and you know they need just a touch from heaven, just a little bit of Jesus. So you study it and you pray hard, and you show up and you preach the gospel to those kids, and it's good, right? Amen? We preach Jesus and the truth, and then you do a prayer time, and this girl is down front, and she is bawling her eyes out, and you're like, the Holy Spirit is moving. I know he is, and it's beautiful, and it's amazing, and you go down to pray for her, and she's crying, and you're like, Jesus, thank you so much, and she says, I said, well, what can we pray for you for? What's going on? What's going on? And she says, my boyfriend just broke up with me. And you're like, I don't care about that. What about Jesus? What's Jesus doing in your heart? She's like, he just broke up with me. I don't even know. And I'm so mad at him. And I'm like, ah. That's Wednesday nights. And if you're called to youth ministry, you are called to a special ministry. Because you're dealing with kids who are becoming adults, and it's wild. God has called me out of that ministry. Pray for him, though. Pray for him. I want to set the story up today. We're going to open the Bible in a couple minutes. We're going to read some verses. We're going to make some application points, and then we're just going to go home and ponder these things deep in our hearts. Okay, can we do that? But before I set the story up, I want to kind of release you to be distracted in one specific way. I want to release you, as I read the story, to think on a couple things as I'm reading the story. I want you to be looking for some things in the story as I read the story out loud. So I'm giving you permission to let your ADD just run a little bit, okay? Just to be distracted and think on some different things. Multitask would be the way that I like to say it, okay? We're going to multitask while I'm reading because I want you to be looking for some things in the story. One is, what does the religious person do in the story? Verse, what does Jesus do in this story? Or you can try to answer the question, where are the religious leaders in the story that we're going to read? And two, where is Jesus? The position, the actual posture of Jesus versus the posture of the religious in the story. Two, I want you to be looking for... I want you to be looking for this, the spirit of the law versus the actual words that are in the Bible. The spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. Because when we open the Bible and we read the Bible, it's important that we read from the right lens. Because there are college campuses that teach the Bible, that teach the Word of God, but they do it from a carnal mindset. They do it from a historical mindset, maybe. They do it from a mindset that is not spiritual. And actually, when you read the Bible, it can be kind of dangerous if you read it that way. Because the Bible is really meant to be read as a spiritual book. And in fact, if you're a Christian, there's only one way you should read the Bible, which is through the lens of Jesus. So as we read this verse, I want you to be looking into this verse through the eyes of Jesus. And in fact, you can kind of do it like this. Like, we don't look to Scripture to interpret Jesus. We actually look to Jesus to interpret the Scripture. It is when we read the Bible, we read it through him, and we see him throughout everything. It's important, the angle, because if your angle in reading the Bible is to see God as angry, you can look for verses that will make you think God is angry at you. And if you see God as untrustworthy, you can actually find verses that will make you feel like, okay, that's true, God is untrustworthy. Or if you feel like God is absent in your life, when you read the Bible through that lens, you might actually see God as absent. But I want to encourage you to read the Bible through the lens of Jesus. through the heart of Christ. When you open the Word, to look at the literal text, but you're going to see it through the eyes of your heart, through the eyes of your spirit. And your ears are going to be open to hear what he's actually saying in this verse. Amen? All right, let's open our Bibles up to John chapter 8. We're in a series called Miracle in the Mundane. This is the last week of this series, and I want to kind of end it with a core value that we have at our church. We have this core value we set up years and years and years ago so that when we were going through things, and maybe we were at a high or maybe we were at a low in our church or as leaders and as pastors, that we would have some core things to look back on. Now, the Word is a good core value. It's a great core value, but there's a lot of stuff in here. So we just kind of narrowed it down to about 10 things that we really want to be known for, and we want to like put as concrete things for Church on the Rock. And today I want to talk about how we honor people to glorify God. We honor people. We honor those around us to glorify God. Let's open to John 8, verse 1. Let's just start in verse 2. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple. This is Jesus. He came into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Okay, so when we read 2, we don't see time very well when we read the scriptures. We don't understand exactly how long things took. So Jesus is teaching. He's teaching. We don't know how long he's been teaching, but he's teaching. And in verse 3, then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. 7. So when they continued to ask him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And then again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And then Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." This is the story I really want to dive into. I want to kind of just walk through some things in this story that I feel like God has kind of revealed to me. And I feel like if you read the story, if you're going through the Bible in a year plan and you're reading the story, you can just write through the story. It's only a few verses. But if you begin to think through the story, I think we'll see some things in the story that maybe we can miss if we don't dig a little bit deeper. Because Jesus, he actually is in kind of a pickle. They're testing him in this. Because it says, yes, we should stone her. Adultery. Maybe we get 2 mics, Pastor. If I hold 2, one down at work and the other one's not working. Maybe a 3rd mic. Let's go for number 3. I'm ready to trade up again. Jesus is in a pickle. If he says, "Hey, let's stone her," he's actually breaking the Roman law, because at that time they were under the control of Rome and they weren't allowed to execute anyone without, "Oh,
hey, buddy."
Oh, hello. This is one of my fears, that pastor would come up while I'm preaching and stop me. We've had enough of that. You're done. "Oh, pastor, don't touch me there." He didn't really. We good? Yeah? Test? Yeah? Check? All right. Let's just start all over again. Hey, my name is Pastor Derek. I am Jesus is in a pickle. One, if he goes with the execution, he's breaking the law of Rome. If he does decide to say, let's stone her, then he's keeping the letter of the law of Moses, which is in Deuteronomy, which is going to break the law of Rome. If he doesn't, he's breaking the law of Moses. And Jesus is kind of amazing because he doesn't say anything. He's put in this situation and he doesn't actually say anything. The Bible says that he's silent in this moment. And I want you to notice some things. One, I want to kind of just position some things. One, I want you to see the posture of Jesus in this story. And I want you to look at the speed of the scene, because they have busted in rudely to his teaching. I mean, imagine if someone just came up right on stage right now and just threw this lady up here and said, hey, should we stone her or should we not? What do you say we do? The safety team, one, here would be freaking out. Two, I don't know what I would do either, but Jesus does something amazing, and he just slows down the scene. He doesn't say anything. The Bible actually says they get frustrated in his silence as he's squatting down, just drawing in the sand. And he's just writing in the sand. A lot of pastors want to talk about what he wrote in the sand. Well, the Bible doesn't actually tell us what he wrote, so I don't think it's important what he wrote. What is important, though, is that they made mention of his posture. He got low. It's almost like he's getting down on the level of the woman who's possibly thrown onto the ground at this moment. And he's just writing in the dirt, doodling in the dirt. And as his posture changes, they get so frustrated that they ask him again, hey, what do you say? What do you say? What do you say? Say something. And Jesus says something amazing, doesn't he? He puts the question right back on them. But we can find ourselves deciding who we are going to be in this story. So when we read the story, we can see that the woman could be the victim. Jesus is the Savior. And the Pharisees are kind of like the bad guy. Or we could see the Pharisees as the old covenant, Jesus as the new covenant, and me and you are the woman who are also sinful, who are also deserving of death. And then there's this kind of other way where we can see ourselves as the Pharisees, can't we? We are the ones holding the stone. We are the one accusing others. We are the one throwing condemnation out at others. We are the ones judging others. And Jesus is the one in the middle. And Jesus is the one. So there's kind of a lot of different ways we can go with the story. But it's interesting how we often see the Pharisees as the bad guy, but they did drop their stones. They did walk away. Their conscience did awaken, and their conviction in their heart was there. But in this story, we find them kind of focused on her sin, don't we? You could say that they had this perpetual sin consciousness, the Pharisees did. They were constantly aware of sin. Constantly aware, especially of your sin. They became so focused on other people's sin, and when that happens, you are not conscious of Jesus. You're not conscious of your sin, and it makes it really fun because you can judge others and you don't have to judge yourself because their sin may be considered greater than your sin. This perpetual sin consciousness can be a personal thing too. It doesn't have to be an external thing where you're constantly focused on what I got to do to get closer to God. I got to stop doing this. I got to stop doing that. I need freedom from this. I need freedom from that. And you begin to maybe not even aware of it, completely focus your whole life on the problems and the sins and the issues that you have in your life, and you're conscious to that, and it's perpetual. Because you know what happens? You finally do stop this one sin, and guess what? You have 10 more sins in line after that sin. Yeah? I do, at least. I mean, maybe you guys are. And one of the dead giveaways of someone that is in perpetual sin consciousness is that you will always want to find people that are worse than you at sinning, or better than you at sinning, however you want to say that. And you'll want to judge them. And Jesus, he comes into the scene, and he says something really wild. He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Your accusers have left, neither do I condemn you." And I had this kind of awareness that, where are your accusers? No one, Lord, is what she says. She says, no one. And he says, well, I do not condemn you either, which is amazing because Jesus is the only one who could accuse her. Jesus is the only one without sin, and he could accuse her of her sin, and he chooses not to. Isn't that powerful? He says, I'm the only one that can condemn you, and I won't. And I just had this feeling that so often condemnation is wrecking what God wants to do in church. Because condemnation puts our focus on the sin and not on the good news of the gospel. The gospel is not called the bad news of sin. It's called the good news of the gospel. And so often, if you were to go in so many churches today, it would sound like the bad news of the gospel. Here's the bad news of the gospel. You're a sinner. Let's close. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. And Jesus, in the same way that he is dispersing those Pharisees who are throwing accusations at this woman, he is dispersing those who are condemning you in your life. And he does it one by one. Did you notice that? One by one, her accusers left, from the oldest to the youngest. And Jesus can set you free from the condemning voices that are in your soul, can he? Maybe it was a Christian, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a pastor that left you feeling condemned, unworthy. And then Jesus is saying, hey, I want to set you free from that. I actually want you to see that there's life in this, not death. That I have come that you may have life. And there's so much to say in this because Jesus can do something that we can't. Jesus can do something that we cannot do on our own. And he begins to lift something out of this woman. Neither do I condemn you. And I want to kind of show you something kind of amazing in this. It's that he doesn't leave it there. He sets her free from her sin before she can even ask for forgiveness from her sin. Isn't that amazing? He does that for me and you too, just so you know. Before you can even ask for forgiveness, like your past sins are easy to ask for forgiveness for. I remember I did some bad things back then, Lord. Forgive me of those things. But he forgives you of your present sins and your future sins. It's so great that the Bible says it like this. He says, where's that verse at? I got it right here somewhere. But God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were yet sinners, while you were still in your sin, Christ dies for you. And this is amazing because he doesn't just say that. He ends with go and sin no more, doesn't he? He says, go and sin no more. And this is the weird thing. Like, Jesus comes with grace and truth. And if you go to a church that just lives in grace, things get a little weird quick. And if you go to a church that just preaches the truth, things can get really weird quickly because they don't have any grace. They actually don't even have any love. They're coming at you with truth like the Pharisees did, and it hurts and it's harmful, but they don't have any grace. And if you go to a church that just preaches grace, well, you don't have the truth to pair up with that grace. And Jesus comes with grace and truth. And what does that look like? Because we don't like to talk about sin, do we? Can we talk about sin for a little bit? And I know some of you guys are so woke, you don't want to talk about it, but can we talk about sin? Because I want to kind of I want to kind of change the mindset of sin. Sin is sin, right? Sin is bad. Sin breaks the heart of God. Sin is actually a bad thing, and it is okay to realize that sin is bad. Sin always leads to one thing, and that is death. Sin always leads to destruction, always will end in regret and shame and sorrow. Sin over time, sin left untouched, will always kill your relationships, will always kill your conscience. It will always destroy your life. It's a guarantee. You can avoid it all you want to, but sin is coming after you. And sin will ultimately kill your mind and your body. It will kill your marriage. It will kill your relationships. Sin will kill an entire culture if left untouched. And the heart of God concerning sin is something that we oftentimes leave over there because it's tough to talk about people's sin. It gets on people's toes when I start preaching on sin, doesn't it? And Jesus looks at the situation. He looks at the woman who is now on the floor possibly, and he is down on her level, and he's doodling in the dirt, and she is probably so full of shame. She's probably so full of embarrassment. She's probably scared to death in this moment that she's going to die. And as he's digging in the sand, he's touching the dirt that he used to create her with. He's literally connecting with her in her sin in a way that we don't even see. But she can feel it. She can see it. And he doesn't leave her in her sin, but yet he's aware of the fact that sin destroys. It's destroying her life. She is more aware of her sin. He doesn't need to publicly shame her. He doesn't need to tell everyone that she's sinful. She already knows. She's already embarrassed. So the temple model at that time would probably say, when you sin, you break God's law. And that would be true. But the Jesus model just changes it just a little bit. And it says this: when you sin, you break God's heart. You were created in the image of God. You were loved by God. He died on the cross for you and for your sins. And yes, it's true, when you sin, you break God's law, but you also break his heart. Because God knows something about sin. He knows that it will eventually break you. So the first one's not wrong. It is the truth that sin breaks God's law, but it's more powerful to know that sin breaks the heart of God. The consequence of sin is why Jesus urges us to leave your life of sin, to go and sin no more. He's urging you to leave that life of sin. And here's the most amazing thing about it. Here's the most wild thing about this story. It's that when Jesus is doing this, he knows something that she doesn't. He knows that he's about to replace the entire temple system, that he's about to shed his own blood for her sin. That shortly after this moment, he's going to go to the cross, and he's going to die for her adultery. He would die for all of her sins. And he's going to die for my sins. And he would die for your sins. And the reason we know the tone of Jesus is urging and not condemning is because we know that he's willing to die for her sin, for her life. You wouldn't condemn someone unless you were willing to die for them. You would urge them out of that sin. He's urging her out of that sin, but he urges her to sin not, to leave that life of sin, not because God will get you, but because sin will get you. Not because God will punish you, but because Jesus died for you. And you don't have to take that punishment because he loves you. So the irony is sin will kill you, and Jesus was killed for your sin. So what is your sin? Isn't that an awful question to ask someone? What is your sin? What is it that you're going to continue to do that is continuing to hurt you, to hurt your family, to hurt your destiny, to hurt the call of God on your life? And I know it's not easy just to say, hey, just stop sinning. It's not that easy, is it? Because sin is easy to get into, and it's hard to get out of. It's easy to get entangled in it, but it's very hard to untangle yourself when you're in sin. And this is what I've kind of come to realize. Sin is its own punishment. Sin comes with its own punishment. So what is your sin? What is it that God is calling you to leave today, to drop today, to pour out today, to stop doing today? To throw away, to pack up, to move out of. Because God's doing something wild. He is forgiving you of your sin before you can even come to him and ask for forgiveness. Neither do I condemn you. We can't do it with truth. We can't sniper the world with truth darts. We can't shoot them with the truth of the Word of God. It doesn't work. It has to lead with grace. The Spirit of God has to draw them in. His mercies for me and for you and for the world, they're new every morning. And he's loving on some people right now. God doesn't heal the land. I want to tell you how God works. He heals hearts. And then he takes those hearts and he sends them as missionaries, full of his grace and his truth, to a hurting world around them. And someone in this room, God's doing some surgery on your heart. You thought God was holding a rock. You thought God was holding the rock ready to stone you for your sin, and he's actually on the ground, lifting you up. This isn't really the best understanding, but in the New King James Version, in the beginning, she's on the ground seated, and at the end, she's standing. And I just feel like we're to help others stand. We're to help others, lift others up. Maybe you assume because of a pastor, or because of a religious person, or just because of a wrong reading of the scripture that God is against you. Maybe it was that crazy-haired aunt, that religious crazy aunt. We all got one, don't we? And you thought that was God's heart for you. And God's just wanting to love you. And he leads with love. In fact, if you walk out of church, you're going to see people with serve team shirts on. If you look at it, they say, love God, love others. When they asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, do you remember what he said? He didn't pick one of the 10 or one of the 1,000 that are in the Old Testament. He just said, hey, love God, love others. It's that easy. And when you get that right, everything else in the gospel will fall into place, because you will be walking and seeing life through the eyes of Jesus, through the heart of Christ. And it's beautiful. It's too good to believe sometimes, to be like Jesus. So if you're ready today to surrender your life to Christ, I want to just tell you how simple it is. All you got to do is say, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. You guys just bow your heads. Close your eyes. Someone in this place, maybe you've run from God. Maybe you've been hurt by the church or by others, and you've been running from Jesus. And he's just calling you back. You can sense him calling you home. You can sense his love for you right now. Maybe you haven't talked to him in a long time. And maybe today you just need to say, Jesus, I give you my life again. Jesus, I give you my life. Everybody just say that with me. Jesus, I give you my life. That's the start. That's not the end. That's not the final prayer. That's the beginning prayer. Maybe for you, you need to know that Jesus is not holding a stone. He is holding his hand out to you. He is reaching out to you in love and mercy. And he's saying, hey, I want you to leave your sin, but I love you right in your sin. And I want to help you get through this. Maybe you can make that declaration. Jesus, I give you my life again. All of it. Take it all. If that's you today, I'm just so proud of you for making that commitment. We have prayer partners up front right now. You guys just stand with me, actually. We have some prayer partners up front. They would love to pray with you. They would love to pray with you. Father God, help us all to be like Jesus. Help us all to love our neighbor, Lord. Help us all to be those who would get down on the ground with the hurting and the weak and the shame, and help us to say, you are not condemned. You are loved by Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to go out and love and serve the world around us and honor people as we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you want prayer, there's prayer partners up front. And we're just going to go right into a worship song. So worship God one more time with me.